We have been studying the book of the Proverbs in our second services. But at least for this morning, I'd like us to consider one. And that comes from Proverbs 17, verse 5. Proverbs 17, rather, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Just as in a song or a symphony, there's a certain theme that surfaces from time to time, and we hear it, and our ears are drawn to it, and we resonate with it. It strikes a chord within us. Even so, there are various themes and various patterns of Proverbs that we encounter in the book of the Proverbs. We have been looking at some on and off for some time that focus on the theme of abomination. We've looked, for example, most recently at Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. We've also looked at Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Or Proverbs 11, verse 1, some time back, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, this particular proverb strikes that chord, the theme of abomination. And not the abomination, not the hatred, not the spite of men for their fellow man, but rather of God for certain kinds of people in this world. He that justifies the wicked and condemns the just or the righteous man, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is drawing our ears and our minds into this theme, this reality. And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Because not everyone has an ear that is attuned to this reality. And it's very, very important. In this proverb, we see that in the court of popular opinion, and especially in the court of law, men must vindicate the righteous and condemn, rather, men must vindicate the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's what they should be doing. In the court of popular opinion, and especially in the court of law, they should not confuse and confound the reality, which is nothing else than the judgment of God, who is truth itself. To share, to have any hand in such a perverse judgment of reversing these things, of justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous, to share in such a perverse judgment is most grievous and hateful to God, and a sign that his wrath will soon set things right. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Beware the judge. 3 points. First, the character of this abomination. Second, the objects of this abomination. And third, the threat of this abomination. Beware the judge. Well, let's look at the character of this abomination. Abomination is not a word that gets thrown around very much in the modern day. Although what it means is certainly familiar to everyone. It's in the same family as hatred, but it's not just any hatred, it's extreme hatred. Abomination. To have an extreme hatred. Now, we go to different societies. And different societies and peoples, they have various value judgments, and they find certain things perfectly acceptable, but other things, they abhor it. They cannot even look upon it. It's so off-putting, it's so nauseating, it's so offensive to them. You know, it's hard for us to enter into when we read in the Bible that the Hebrews, because they were shepherds, they were practicing something abominable to the Egyptians. Just hard for us to understand that. Or in the same way, for those of us who are Gentiles, to get into the mind of a Jew, a devout Jew, who when a ham sandwich is inadvertently put on his plate, he draws back. This is offensive. That's the way it was for Peter when that carpet descended from heaven with all those unclean animals that had been prohibited by the law. It's offensive. And yet, God cleansed what had been unclean. And so Peter had to acclimate his new tastes and not just literally be open to eating things that previously were just revolting to him, but to associate with those who were hateful to God and yet had been cleansed by faith in Jesus' name. But we need to understand something more. This term isn't just extreme hatred, extreme distaste and being opposite to something. It involves a holy disgust. Not just a disgust, but a holy disgust. When God gave the law to his people through Moses, he said, you're going into a land that I am making holy. And there are a people there who are not holy now, and they engage in all kinds of abominations. And it's so vile to God. It's so disgusting that he is using Israel as an instrument to destroy them. And then Israel will inherit their land. In fact, God even uses the language, he uses a figure of speech, doesn't he, when he says that the land vomits out the inhabitants. And God says, if you start acting like them, and you start engaging in abominations, the land will vomit you out. It is a holy disgust. God has a holy disgust for those who vindicate those who are actually wicked and who condemn those who are actually righteous. Even they both are abomination to the Lord. This abomination, on the one side, involves a holy disgust. On the other side, and closely related to it, is a righteous spite. It's the positive aspect of abomination. that something is in my presence and I must remove it. It is so hateful. I must remove it. I must destroy it. I must rid it from my presence. It is so grievous to me. This is the abomination that we are considering here. It is a holy and righteous disgust and spite. And further, it is objective. And by objective, we simply want to say this, that our attitudes to people and things are often very subjective, aren't they? They're often very subjective. They're often very matters of personal opinion or human custom. And even when something moves into the domain of moral issues, often the judgments of men and women are so flawed and their affections and feelings so perverse that they are disgusted by what should be appealing and they hate that which they should love. And this is what sin does, friends, is that it gets inside of us and it messes with our thinking and it messes with our feelings and it disorders our affections. Have you ever found that, my friend? That your thinking and your feelings are not in order. You know you should want to do something, but you don't. You're repelled by it. And other things that you know you should hate, you know you should despise, you know you should find disgusting, and yet it's like a secret force that is just drawing you closer and closer. And that's what's happened to us, dear friends, is that we, by sinning against God, have disordered our thinking and our feelings. And so people still declare others righteous and condemn certain individuals and classes of people, but they get things totally wrong and backwards. Kind of like Joseph when old Jacob, who can't see very clearly anymore, says, "I want to bless your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." And he puts his hands upon the boys, but it's in the order that Joseph doesn't expect. And so he tries to change things. No. Well, it was Joseph. He didn't understand, but it was Joseph who wasn't thinking properly. But here's what we encounter so often in this world is a strong sense of justice, a strong sense of righteousness, but men get it wrong. They make the wrong call. They proclaim someone unjust and unrighteous and out of line. But that's not the objective point of view. The objective point of view is God. He is the one who defines what is wicked and what is righteous, what is good, what is evil. You know, there is an awful lot of talk about justice in the modern day. An awful lot of talk about justice in the modern day. And yet when you peel back some of these layers, what you find is not justice, but injustice. You have people saying black lives matter, and black lives do matter. They matter just as much as white lives and yellow lives and blue lives and all kinds of lives. And yet when you peel back the layers, you find that they hate the family as God has defined it. You can go online and read that particular organization. And there it is in black and white. And they hate that which God approves. And they condemn those who say that every lifestyle is legitimate. You know, just because people can get blue in the face shouting others down does not mean that they're on the right side. And don't be bullied. Don't be bullied. Don't be bullied by anyone. But remember that men often get it wrong. He that justifies the wicked. Notice that this is a universal problem. Proverbs is written, though it's written to the Jewish people, it's written for the perspective of wisdom that is more directly applicable to all nations, isn't it? Because we all experience this, that men often justify and vindicate and defend the wicked, and that they often condemn and slander and persecute the righteous. Paul did this, and he wrote most of the New Testament. He thoroughly believed these people were in the wrong, and he personally went there and condemned them and oversaw the persecution of Christians. He thought he was doing God a service. Friend, is this you? You think you're on the right side, but you're not. You think you have the right attitudes, the right judgments, the right verdicts, and you've got strong opinions, but whose side are you on? The question is not whether you are on the Republican side or the Democrat side. The great question is, are you on God's side? That is the objective opinion. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Second, the objects of this abomination. This proverb is not directly concerned about those who do good and those who do evil. Notice that. It's not concerned directly with those who do good and those who do evil, but those who approve or condemn good and evil things. You see what this proverb is dealing with? He that justifies the wicked. He that justifies the wicked. And he that condemns the just. Even they both are abomination to the Lord. Don't you see, it's not enough to be a doer of good. You must be an approver of good. It's not enough simply to keep the commandments of God. You should openly stand with those who keep the commandments of God and defend them when they're attacked. It's not enough to abstain from doing evil things. You must have a greater righteousness than this. You must, at fit and suitable times and seasons, give your opinion. This is not right. This goes against God's law. And it'll get you in hot water sometimes. Now, don't make a nuisance of yourself, Christian. There is a time to be quiet. There is a time to be silent. But when it is time to speak, open your lips and plead the cause of the innocent. and defend them. If you didn't think you needed a Savior, do you think you need Him now? Because it's not enough just to do good and not do evil. You must stand with the good and oppose the evil. He that justifies the wicked and condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. What makes them so disgusting in a holy way to a holy God is that they pervert truth and justice in the cause of men. Notice, God is concerned about His worship. We've already considered a proverb about a kind of prayer that God finds disgusting. He says, if you're a wicked person, you're practicing unrighteousness, you're living in hypocrisy, don't come and pray to me. I find it nauseating. But notice that God doesn't just care about His own worship. He also cares about the interests of men. He's given to men and women and children certain things and blessings and interests, and God defends them. God abominates grievous profanity, but He also is grieved by gross injustice. Jonathan was grieved that David was being maligned. And by that, he was expressing the very attitude of God. This isn't right, Father, that he should be treated in this way. Saul is condemning him. He is not just a nuisance, he's an upstart. He wants to revolt against me. It was false. What about Ahab's attitude with Elijah? Finally, the two encounter each other after 3 years of no rain and famine that is paralyzing the land. And is Ahab humbled? No. As soon as they meet, he openly condemns him and says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's not right. It's not fair that Elijah should be viewed as the enemy. And yet this is how corrupt and perverse people are as they get their judgments wrong. When they know better. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And God is very concerned about injustice. His eyes are open to the cries of those who are oppressed. And he sees those fat cats who can pay off the judges. And they live in these great palatial mansions. And the judges, they just look the other way because they're in the pocket. God sees it. Beware of the judge. And you know, it's not just among the Christian people. God sees the injustice that is practiced by all men everywhere, and it grieves him. He was about to destroy Nineveh, which didn't belong to Israel. They were a pagan people. Why? Because the cry had ascended to heaven of all the injustice that was happening. Those who pervert truth and justice in the cause of men, God hates. But especially those who hold office and pervert judgment by authority. In other words, corrupt judges and rulers, God has a special hatred for them. He has exalted them. He has honored them. Those black robes that they wear and that respect when all must rise when they enter into the courtroom, He gave them that authority that they might be public servants, to vindicate the innocent when they are falsely accused, to look at the evidence impartially and condemn the wicked, no matter how powerful they are, no matter how many friends they have in high places. Observe. Some sins in themselves, and by reason of various aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Those who use their influence and their power to go against His plain law, Deuteronomy 25:1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, and that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And when those judges don't do that, then God calls them to account. In God's assembly, God doth stand. He judgeth gods among. How long, accepting persons vile, will ye give judgment wrong? But it's possible to be this kind of person without office. Because outside of the court of law, there is the court of public opinion. We must maintain the good name and the honor of our neighbor in our private interactions. We must defend those who are innocent but are being wronged, and we must oppose in the court of public opinion those who are clearly in the wrong, no matter whatever judges may have said, no matter whatever legislation may have been passed, no matter whatever decision the Supreme Court of the United States gave, if that judgment is against the judgment of God, we have to say, with all due respect, they are in the wrong. And He hates those who yet know the judgment of God and yet approve of those who do these things. Romans 1:32. Beware the judge. Third and last, the threat of this abomination. Again, you'll notice that most of the Proverbs are not do this, don't do that. Many of them are just observation, revealing reality as it is, so that those who have eyes to see can see it. Those who have ears to hear can hear it. And if the Spirit comes and gives us a new heart and a new nature, then we will be attuned to the real reality. It doesn't say it in so many words, but it's so very clear. The implication is, beware the judge. This abomination exists even when the sun is shining and the tulips are growing and the bank account is expanding. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You know, nobody in the great city of Pompeii were planning for that volcano to erupt. And now we have. And it's really unsettling, isn't it, when you see pictures of these human beings who are frozen in that volcanic ash from about 2,000 years ago, many of them in postures of horror, and they are fleeing. They weren't planning for it. But here's the reality. There is a God, and he sees all things, and he is very patient with the sons of men. But if they disregard his law, and they go against his truth, and they support wickedness, and they condemn righteousness, then that abomination will be revealed in time. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. We close then with some admonitions. First, to judges and to jurors. Few of us are judges, but some of us will be jurors at one point in time or another. Take your job and take your oath very seriously. Weigh the evidence most carefully. Pursue the truth most strenuously. Bow to none most stubbornly. Even if you are the lonely juror and everyone else just wants to be done with this whole thing. But if in your conscience you've looked at the evidence and you're seeking to interpret what has happened here and you cannot say, it is clear to me, then bow to none. Don't be pressured like the men who were bullied by Jezebel. And it can be extremely intimidating. I mean, Jezebel played hardball, friends. You didn't mess with Jezebel. And so they rolled over. And they proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth high among the people. And they brought in two men, children of Belial, worthless guys, the town drunks, who couldn't hold a job, worthless people, and sat before them, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they, not Jezebel, they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Fear no one but God. Don't fear those. Jesus said this. This is an Old Testament now. Jesus said this. Do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that they have nothing else they can do to you. But I'll tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed your body, can kill your soul. Oh, but Pastor, that's so rough. That's so unpleasant. Well, you know, sometimes truth is rough and unpleasant. But you know what? If you hear it now and you let it sink in, you'll be infinitely better for it, won't you? Because God doesn't want to be your enemy. He wants to be your friend. So listen to him now. I'm telling you what I hate. If you want to be my friend, don't do what I hate. The same admonition should go to church officers, pastors, and elders. Though it's a different kind of court, it deals with spiritual things and the spiritual dimensions of people. Yet there have to be decisions, and the keys of the kingdom must be used. We must be careful to side with God in every case that is before us. We must not ever be influenced by those whom we like, those who are our relatives. We must not be influenced by those who are more popular or those who are more wealthy, those who could really put a big dent in the budget if they left. Oh, don't want to cross her. Can't do that. What if you're falsely justified? It is possible to be falsely justified, that is, to have everyone agreeing with you and defending you, is to realize that their opinion matters nothing. And so get on the right side of God. Come clean to Him. If you've angered God, don't justify yourself. Don't pretend like you're not in the wrong. Don't give any credence to all your friends who are saying, well, you just need to do what's right for you. That's a lie from Satan. I got to get on God's side. How shall we clear ourselves, said Joseph's brothers? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. The way you can get right with God and become the friend of God is by receiving Jesus and His righteousness and His death on the cross so that you may be pronounced righteous for His sake. For all, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Therefore, whether you hold office, whether you do not, whatever your circumstance, if these things are so, and they are, beware the crowd. Beware the crowd. Beware of mob justice, which is injustice. Beware the American 51%. Beware. You know, politicians, they live by this. As long as it's in popular opinion, then that's the right side of history. Well, sometimes to be on the right side of history, you have to be on the wrong side of history. Hear the words of Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Beware the American 51% that vindicates unrighteousness, sexual uncleanness, unnatural relations, all kinds of deviance, the murder of babies in the womb. Beware those who condemn the pure and the holy and the devoted and the narrow-minded bigots. But that which you must be beware of the most is your own heart. Because if it wasn't for the heart that is so self-deceiving, we would not have these kinds of problems. So how is it with your heart? Do you love righteousness? Do you love holiness? Do you long for it in your life, even though every day it seems like it's just so far away, yet I'm going to look to the Savior, I'm going to look to Jesus, I'm going to lay my life before Him, and I'll seek righteousness and seek to side with God by the strength that He has given to me to stand for truth and righteousness and not to bend. And if that's not your heart, then ask Jesus for a new one. Maybe the problem with you is that you just don't care. But whatever the case, whatever the particular malady of your heart, that it is not true, that it is false, that it is fearful, that it is corrupt, just bring it to Jesus. He's the great physician. He loves to heal hearts. He loves to give new hearts. He loves to cause people to start over. If any man, if any woman, if any child be in Christ, they are a new creature. Amen. Please rise. Let us close in prayer. O Lord, now we pray that these things may be applied to us, to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are out of line. Our thinking, our feelings, our attitudes are often disordered. Heal us, restore us. May the hands of Jesus, the great physician, touch our souls and make us new. We ask now these things for His sake and to Thy praise. Amen.